Preacher, where's Micah? If you know where Jonah is, hang a right. If you don't, go to the back of the Old Testament and come back about four books and you'll be there. I'll make 10 minutes worth of announcements so you can find it. Actually, I don't have that long. Forgive me, I'm having some throat trouble. I think it's this clean air in Philadelphia. I am not sure. But I pull the necktie down, I've got water, and hopefully we can make it through. Many of you prayed for the funeral for Chad and Courtney and the little child that was unborn, the little girl. What a magnificent testimony to the grace of God. We got there on Friday. We got in the visitation line. I was able to meet with my good friend Chuck and his wife Linda. He grabbed a hold of me in front of those two caskets. And began to tell me the people that are being saved internationally. They are receiving Facebooks and emails as far as Botswana of people coming to Christ as a result of the homegoing of Chad and Courtney. Our friend Steve Pettit preached the gospel at the funeral. The house was full. And we're aware of at least two that trusted Christ and more that are coming to Christ probably even now. And so you continue to pray for the family. My son just moved there with his family on Thursday. My wife and I got to see the house on Friday. This was his first day on the job today. And so they're there, and you pray for them. And then pray for the opportunities that God is opening for us. We're in the Caribbean, as you know, doing the Caribbean Project. We will start our second year at the Nassau Bible Institute, Fundamental Baptist Institute there in Nassau. They completed 1 year, and the pastor is excited. I met in May in Grenada for three two-night crusades. We have about 15 students ready to start in approximately 2 weeks in Grenada at that Bible Institute. And then while I was there, they flew in from Dominica, from Barbados, and St. Lucia, all of them wanting to start Bible Institutes. We're supposed to start a third Bible Institute in Barbados. And Brother Roger Paul will start that one by the grace of God in 2014. We'll start another one in St. Lucia. We're having many, many folks come to Christ, and God is just opening door after door after door. In the meantime, I did a meeting at Calvary Baptist Church in Red Bank, Tennessee, and that was just a week before we got here. And a fellow named Henry Bana came to see me. He is a converted Jewish man. He has a ministry to Jews all across the world. And God, in addition to that, has opened Cuba to him. There are 40 churches right now waiting for crusades. Now, in Cuba, you cannot go to the streets, you cannot rent buildings, but you can, in the churches, preach the gospel. They were there just about a month ago, and 325 came to Jesus in a matter of 1 week. And so he sat down and said, "You got to come and work with me." So I'm getting one more opportunity, and by the grace of God, we'll start some projects in Cuba in 2014. Somebody said, "Preacher, when do you rest?" Rest is overrated. Just take my word for it. There's a rest for the people of God in heaven. In the meantime, we have a job to do, and I'm so thankful to be a part of the wonderful ministry that God has opened here at Valley Forge Baptist Temple. And I want to thank God for my pastor. If you're glad he's your pastor, say amen. If he's not your pastor, you see him right after church, and we'll tell you how to join. Now, we want you to be here. My wife and I always enjoy coming. We appreciate the Coltons letting us stay at the Colton Hilton Hotel when we come, and it's just been a delight. This morning, I was with John Cartwright over at Calvary in Mortland, Pennsylvania. A 30-year-old man trusted Jesus Christ. God's in the soul-saving business. People are being saved, and the gospel still works. Now, I've been told this one has to be brief. So years ago, I learned when you preach a brief message, you stand up, speak up, and sit down and shut up. So please stand. And we'll read Micah chapter 6. I'm reading one verse of Scripture tonight, verse 8. "He has shown the old man what is good. What doth the Lord require thee? To do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God." Have you ever said, "The Christian life is too complicated. There are too many lists. There's too many rules. I just can't keep up with all this"? Well, tonight we're going to Christianity 101. I'm going to share with you some of the most basic principles for living the good life. Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Speak to our hearts and our lives. Help us to quit being so complicated and get consecrated and enjoy what you have for us. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott and Helen Nearing had decided, after being highly educated and illustrious thinkers, that they were going to live a very simple life. They moved to New England, where they spent most of their life on a farm as vegetarians. In 1954, they published a book entitled Living the Good Life. It went gangbusters. Lots of people were buying it. By the 1960s, it was back to the land. And they told what they were doing in order to live the good life. Well, Scott died at age 100, and Helen died at age 91, so the world would say, hey, they live the good life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the good life is not about the land. It's about the Lord. And you don't live the good life until you live the God life. You see, there's none good but one, that's God. So if you want to live the good life, you've got to start by becoming good. And you don't become good because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did. And when you, by faith, open your heart like the front door in your house and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sinners separated from God, are made good and made righteous because of His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The good life is not found in the Nearing's book. It's found in God's book. In this passage of Scripture, the man by the name of Micah has a responsibility. He's a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea. And actually, he's got a tough job, as a lot of the prophets did, because he has to rebuke not only Judah, but Israel. And he says to them, judgment's coming. He says, Israel, you need to understand this. The Assyrians are going to overtake you. And Judah, get this straight. The Babylonians are going to capture you. Both of those things took place. But everything that Micah said was not negative. He not only said judgment is coming, but he also said Jehovah's coming. That wonderful passage in Micah 5:2 about thou, Bethlehem, Judah, not the least among the towns. And so that's, we have the forecast of the coming of Jesus. Now, in chapter 6, what you have is a courtroom situation. And God is calling them into court. And so what he says to the land of Judah this time is this. First of all, you be the judge, I'll be the witness. Tell me what it is that I have done wrong, that you're doing me so wrong. Explain to me why you're treating me like you are. Explain to me why your idolatry, why your immorality, why your iniquity. What have I done? Give me an answer. I led you out of Egypt. I fed you. I've taken care of you. Why have I been so good to you and you're being so bad to me? Well, then Micah chimes in and he says, is God going to take sacrifices? In other words, are we going to go make a sacrifice for all this wickedness that we've done and that's going to assuage it? It would be like saying, yes, I'm having an affair, but I'll come on Sunday morning and I'll put in 10% and that'll take care of it. It's not going to take care of it. If you're having an affair, then you need to confess your sin and get out of it. You can't give a sacrifice that's going to overcome sin. And so there is a courtroom situation. Now God explains to them through the man Micah what it is that he's looking for. And he comes and says this, if you want to live the good life, he has shown thee, oh man. The word shown means manifested, displayed. Here is something that's obvious. I hear people talking about, I want to tell you the secret of the Holy Spirit and the secret of, look, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a book of secrets. This is called Revelation, okay? He has shown, he's made it very plain, oh man. Now what he's doing here is this. As a nation, he says, you're gone. But in every gone nation, there are individuals that can be blessed. I hate to tell you this, but as a nation, short of the miracle of God, America's gone. We're $17 trillion in debt. We're in a mess. We have all kinds of things that are sending us into oblivion. Only God will do anything about that. But I want to say, in the midst of the demise of a nation, every individual can choose to do right and still be blessed. What is good? The word good means beneficial. In other words, let me explain to you how you can have a blessed, beneficial, top-notch life. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, God only wants for you what you'd want for yourself if you and I had enough sense to want it? How many of you heard the gospel more than once before you got saved? Why didn't you get saved first time? I didn't either. Most people don't. But here's an interesting thing. Go up and say to a guy, do you wish you'd been saved sooner? Everybody I know says, yeah, I sure do. Now I ask a Christian, hasn't it been straight downhill and a real bummer ever since you got saved? Absolutely not. God only wants for you what you'd want for yourself if you and I had enough sense to want it. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but how many of you finally figured out to obey God would improve your marriage rather than arguing with each other? How many of you finally figured out that if you just raise your children the way God said, you could have a blessed family? God only wants for you and me what we want for ourselves if we had enough sense to want it. And so that's what he's saying here. Now let's get down to simple brass tacks of what he says. Look at the text. First of all, he says to do justly. The word justly means give what is due. Do right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. been in heaven since 1969. He used to get up and raise one foot and cup his hands and holler, do right. Do right till the stars fall. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is not that hard. God wrote a book to explain it. Just do right. Genesis 18:19, Abraham was said of God, I know him, that he will command his children after him that they should walk in the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. In the book of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, God says to do justice and judgment is better than sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, why is it we so often choose to do wrong and wonder why we're not blessed? It makes absolutely no sense. First of all, God is saying, if you want to live the good life, live honorably. Honor God and honor people and just do what is right. Our nation could come back to God if it start in the grassroots and move all the way to the White House. I want to say tonight without hesitation, I respect the office of the president. I have little respect for the president. Preacher, that's not kind. It is because it's true. Our president stood at Planned Parenthood about 6 weeks ago. Planned Parenthood has helped 56 million little children die in the womb. And I'm quoting our president. He said, I'd like to tell you how grateful I am for all the lives you saved. They didn't save lives. They took lives, and abortion's murder. Somebody say amen. That same president is now pushing the envelope on same-sex marriage. Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. It's an abomination. And I really don't care what his name is, and I don't care what color he is. When you push same-sex marriage, that's wickedness. And it's bringing our nation to its knees. But now, wait a minute. We can talk about Lance Armstrong, who won 7 Tour de Frances, but he was doping. We can talk about A-Rod, who had a 10-year contract for $275 million and might have to take a couple of years off because he's been doping. We can talk about sexting that's going on in politics. We can talk about all the economists that are ripping everybody. We can talk about all that, but I want to ask a question tonight. Are you doing right? When you make a promise to be there at 8 o'clock, are you there? When you make a promise that you're going to fulfill something, do you fulfill it? Do you cheat on tests? Why? You think you're going to get the blessing that way? Do you cheat your customers? Why? Well, you know, everybody does it. Well, everybody's not you. Everybody's not a born-again believer. And if you want to have any salt and light, and you want people to come to Christ, then you're going to have to stop living like pagans and start living like pilgrims. That's the teaching of the Scripture. You want to live a blessed life? You really want to be happy? Stop sinning and start obeying God. It's really not that hard. How many of you learned as a child that if your father told you what to do and you didn't do it, you didn't get a blessing, you got blistering. Do you understand that? I mean, you have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. So what is God saying? He's saying, live honorably. But then he goes on and he says, live helpfully. Love mercy. The word love means that you are really interested in this. It's your passion. And mercy means kindness to others. We call it in our vocabulary serving. Luke 22:27, I'm among you as he that serves. Mark 10:43, whoever be the greatest among you, let him be your servant. What is a servant? A servant sacrifices himself for the success of somebody else. Let me say it again. a servant sacrifices himself for the success of somebody else. My friend Jeff called, phoned me about an hour after the tragic bus accident. He said, "Dr. Farrell, I'm heading for Indianapolis. Do you think I should go directly and see Dr. Phelps?" It was his son and daughter-in-law who passed. I said, "Well, Jeff, I can tell you something. If you find him, you'll find him ministering to somebody." And it was proven because my wife and I watched Fox 59 the next day. And the camera spanned the accident. And what did I see in a quick moment? I saw Chuck Phelps, my friend, at the scene of the accident where they covered the body of his son and daughter-in-law, and he had his arms around a man whose child had been taken to the hospital ministering to him. You know why a lot of people are miserable? You know why they're not happy? They get up every morning wondering, who's going to speak to me? Am I going to get a raise? Do I look good? You know the greatest day in your life is when you get over yourself? When you quit thinking about yourself? When you quit talking about yourself? His name was William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. And according to the true story, as an elderly man, he could not attend the own convention of the Salvation Army. So, he sent a telegram. It was read publicly to thousands of Salvation Armyists. There was only one word on the telegram. Others. Everybody say that word. Ready? Others. Why don't you get up tomorrow morning and look in the mirror and say, others? Why don't you drive down the highway and say, others? Why don't you look for an opportunity to touch somebody's life for Jesus Christ? Dawson Trotman founded the Navigators. He said, and I wrote this as a 17-year-old boy in my Bible, touch a life a day for God. I'll say it again. Touch a life a day for God. Everybody say it with me. Touch a life a day for God. Dawson Trotman went to bed realizing he'd not witnessed anybody, hadn't served anybody, hadn't helped anybody. He got up, put his pants and shirt on, went out to the city street to find somebody to witness to and help before he went to bed. Ladies and gentlemen, the average person, even in the independent Baptist church, is miserable because God says, live honorably. Live honorably. Live helpfully. And they won't. And here's the last thing, and to walk humbly with our God. Somebody said, preacher, what is humility? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is total dependence on Christ. Let me show you. Everybody draw breath. Let it out. Who just gave you the power to do that? Whoa, I didn't get enough vote on that. We're going to try that again. I said, who just gave you the power to do that? Every breath you get is a gift from God. The fact that you can see is a gift from God. The fact that you can think is a gift from God. Every second that ticks off is a gift from God. And you know what? I don't know why in the world we'd bust our straps about something that we had little to do with. Somebody goes and plays the piano and gets up and said, didn't I play well? Well, let me tell you, if you didn't have fingers, you wouldn't play at all. Somebody comes home and says, you ought to see the degrees I have. I hate to ruin your night, but it takes an aneurysm in your head so that you are paralyzed or dead. Isaiah 66:2, to this man shall I look. Who? Even to him that is poor and a contrite spirit trembles at my word. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Did you ever try to figure this out? How could a man that God gave breath to, a mind to, and gave a mouth to, profane the God who gave him all of it? How? How could you do that? How could you live that way? A well-dressed civilian stopped and saw that the army was working to build a defense barrier, but the corporal was just shouting orders. The civilian said, corporal, is there a reason you're not helping? And he said, yes, I'm a corporal. So the civilian dismounted, went over, helped them build, put everything in place, got back on his horse, and looked down and said, corporal, if ever again you need some help, please call your commander-in-chief. I'll be happy to come by and help you. And George Washington rode off. You know why God uses certain people? It's not because they're big shots. The greatest day in life is when your status becomes irrelevant. Quit trying to be somebody and start serving somebody. It is possible you're here tonight and you've never been saved. It's not because our pastor hasn't told you. It's not because you don't know you're a sinner. It's not because you don't know you're going to hell. It's not because you don't know the love of Jesus. It's not because you don't understand, repent, believe the gospel, because everybody here tonight probably understands that. But I'll tell you what's keeping you from Jesus. It's your pride. But I am a Catholic. You're a Catholic sinner. Well, I'm a charter member Baptist. You're a charter member Baptist sinner. Well, I'm a Democrat. You're in big trouble. If you think God is impressed with what you are doing or what you have accomplished, you don't understand the Bible. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, the most intelligent, sharpest, most religious man in all of Jerusalem, you got to get born again. And I say tonight, if you're going to heaven, you got to get born again. And what a terrible thing to live your life fighting God when you could have lived your life following God. Would you answer me a question tonight if you're not saved? How hard is it to say, I'm wrong and you're right? I am a sinner and you're the only Savior. You have shown me that all the stuff I've done doesn't count and only what you did on the cross of Christ counts. How hard is this? Well, preacher, we just disagree. You and God disagree. And I have news for you. God's not going to change His mind for you. So the greatest day in your life is when you change your mind for Him. We call that repentance. I'm done with this, and I'm right on time, Pastor, so please don't shoot me. A man named Cesar Millan, pastor in London, went to a concert, and a lady who was astounding audiences sang. Her name was Charlotte, and Charlotte could sing in an unparalleled fashion. Cesar Millan went to her afterwards and put his hand in her hand and told her how much he appreciated the singing. And then he said, you know, you have a wonderful instrument that can be used by God. And so I tell you exactly what he said. I wrote it down and I quote. But he said, you know, young lady, you're a sinner. And in the sight of God, you need Jesus. I'm glad to tell you that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all sin. Charlotte was insulted and infuriated and stormed off. Did you know sometimes you got to get mad before you get saved? She went home and tried to go to sleep, and all night long she tossed and turned, and she couldn't get away from her mind, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. About 2 a.m. a morning, according to the true story, she slipped out of her bed, got down on her knees, and repented and received Jesus Christ. She went to her desk and took a pen out and wrote, just as I am, without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. We've been singing it for years. It flowed out of the life of an arrogant musician who finally realized she would humble herself or go to hell. You want to live the good life? Then live honorably, live helpfully, and live humbly. Let's stand together and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the book. It's not going to change, but it can change us. We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you can remember a time and a place when you humbled yourself before God and just realized you were nothing but a sinner? And you, by faith, repented of your sin and received Jesus, and you don't think or hope or wish, you're positive you're going to heaven. Would you raise your hand real high? Thank you. God bless you. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight and you'd say, preacher, I'm like this woman, Charlotte. I've been telling God about my religion and my good works and all things I've done. But I realize tonight my works don't work. And I need Jesus. And I'm going to take step number one and I'm going to humble myself and just say, please pray for me. I just don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to die and go to hell. I've made it a practice all my ministry never to embarrass anybody, but I don't know how to pray for you unless you'd share it with me. So my eyes are open and others are praying around this building. But if you just simply say, preacher, I'm not certain I'm going to heaven and I don't want to die proud and go to hell, I'd sure like for you to pray for me. I'm just not certain I'm going to heaven. But I know I won't go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? Anywhere in this building, upstairs and down, I'll see it and pray for you. Anywhere tonight in this Sunday night crowd like that, pray for me. Anybody. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you would say tonight, preacher, I've been complicating Christianity. I've been getting all my list. I've been trying to get all these ducks in a row, trying to get everything lined up. And I realize tonight that the basics are these. I got to live honorably. I got to live healthfully. And I got to live humbly. And God tonight showed me either one or two or three of those where I'm really not living that way. And I want to start living that way. Would you pray for me? I want to live the good life, the God life. I want to live it like God said. It's not as complicated as I've been making it. Please pray for me. God spoke to me on one or two or all three of those things, and I'm asking Him to change me so I can live the good life. I'm not going to give an invitation. The pastor's going to go into the communion service, the Lord's Supper. If God indeed spoke to you tonight, you'd like me to pray for you, would you be humble enough to raise your hand all over this house? Just hold it up. God spoke to me. Great. Pastor, you come and pray for our folks, would you?
Our Father, we come to you tonight asking you to do a spiritual work in our hearts. When we see our sin, may we be quick to confess it and forsake it and find cleansing and forgiveness. We thank you for the power of God to be able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Teach us tonight. May we make commitments that are true to you, and give us grace to be able to walk as Jesus would have us walk. Bless in our song of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.